Good morning. As we continue to work through this difficult circumstance, I want us to start a new series called How Can I Trust God When I'm Faced with Adversity? You know, right now we are in a difficult scenario. We are in a scenario where members of our church have tested positive with COVID. After months and months and months of talking about it and dealing with it, you know, we're at a point where it's right in our face. COVID has entered our doors, so to speak. We're in a scenario where we've had to close our doors again because of this. We've been forced back into purely online gatherings, and that is frustrating. You know, if you're like me, you are sick of dealing with COVID and sick of just all the chaos around and not knowing what's coming next. It's in trying times like these where sometimes, you know, we're forced to ask, God, how can I trust you? God, how can I rest easy when all of this is around me, when I'm just surrounded by difficult circumstances and painful situations? Well, what I want us to do is I want us to look at 1 Kings, specifically chapters 18 and 19. You see, in those chapters, we meet Elijah. In fact, you might already be really familiar with the stories in those chapters, but what I can tell you about Elijah is that Elijah is a man who faced a lot of adversity. When we enter into Elijah's story here in chapter 18, Elijah is being hunted. King Ahab at the time, he wants Elijah dead. He has been looking all over for Elijah so that he can kill him. And when we look at chapter 18, we see that the word of the Lord comes to Elijah, and God tells Elijah, you need to confront King Ahab. You need to present yourself to him. You know, God is asking Elijah to face the very person who wants him dead. That's adversity. You know, it's my hope that as we look at these two chapters, that we would be encouraged in our own circumstances, that as we face difficult times, we can be reminded of God's power, we can be reminded of God's presence, and we can be reminded that God has a plan. And so today we're going to look at just chapter 18. It's the story of Elijah on the mountain when fire falls from the heavens. I'm really excited to jump in. So if you would you please join me in the reading of the word? We're going to look at 1 Kings chapter 18, and I'm just to start us off, I'm going to read a section right here, starting in verse 16. So Obadiah went to tell Ahab that Elijah had come, and Ahab went out to meet Elijah. When Ahab saw him, he exclaimed, "So is it really you, you troublemaker of Israel?" "I have made no trouble for Israel," Elijah replied. "You and your family are the troublemakers, for you have refused to obey the commands of the Lord and have worshipped the images of Baal instead. Now summon all Israel to join me at Mount Carmel, along with the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah who are supported by Jezebel." So Ahab summoned all the people of Israel and the prophets to Mount Carmel. Then Elijah stood in front of them and said, "How much longer will you waver, hobbling between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, then follow him." But the people were completely silent. Then Elijah said to them, "I am the only prophet of the Lord who is left, but Baal has 450 prophets. Now bring two bulls. The prophets of Baal may choose whichever one they wish and cut it into pieces and lay it on the wood of their altar, but without setting fire to it. I will prepare the other bull and lay it on the wood of the altar, but not set fire to it. Then call on the name of your God, and I will call on the name of the Lord. The God who answers by setting fire to the wood is the true God." And all the people agreed. The word of the Lord. So let me just paint you a picture of what all is happening. Elijah meets King Ahab. You know, he approaches King Ahab. He's approaching the man who wants him dead. And Elijah he demands this challenge up on the mountain, right? Elijah summons King Ahab and all these priests of Baal and all these priestesses of Asherah. And Elijah, you know, summons all of Israel. He says he wants everybody to be there. And Elijah says this, look, Israel, you claim to worship Yahweh, the Lord, but you're also worshiping Baal and you're worshiping Asherah. Pick one, right? This is why King Ahab wanted Elijah dead in the first place. King Ahab had led Israel into the worship of other gods. You know, King Ahab said, okay, cool, you can worship Yahweh, but I want you to worship Baal, and I want you to worship Asherah, and all these other gods. And what the Israelites did was they mixed their worship of Yahweh with the practices of all these other religions. And just like I talked about last week, these practices were evil. God, Yahweh, he had commanded his people to worship him and worship him only. He had commanded his people to live holy lives. And now King Ahab is leading all of these people astray. And he's encouraging the worship of other gods and these evil practices. Elijah is a faithful prophet. He saw all of this and he saw that it was evil. And he stood up to King Ahab and he told the people that what they were doing was wrong, and that they would be judged for it. That obviously did not make King Ahab happy. It didn't make the priests of Baal happy. It didn't make the followers of Asherah happy. It didn't make King Ahab's wife Jezebel happy. And now Elijah has summoned everybody. He has the spotlight on him. Everybody's there. And he says, enough is enough. This needs settled. Israel, pick a god. Don't try worshiping Yahweh and Baal and Asherah. If Yahweh is God, then follow him. But if you believe Baal is God, then follow him. You can't serve two masters. You can only follow one God. And Elijah says this, let's set up a challenge. Right? If Israel won't decide, if they can't just pick one God to believe in, one God to worship, then let's see who really has power. Let's see who really is in control. Let's do this. Let's have all the priests of Baal make an altar. And they can shout to their God. They can worship their God. They can beg and pray. And if their God lights the altar on fire, then they are God. Baal is God. Right? That'll prove it. But I'll do the same thing. And if Yahweh lights his altar on fire, then he must be God. He must be in control. What Elijah is setting up here is this battle between gods. It's Yahweh versus Baal, and it's on display for everybody to see. And everybody agrees. Everybody thinks this is a good test. And Elijah allows all the priests of Baal to go first. And it's really important to note that the text here, that Elijah makes it a point to say that there are 450 priests of Baal and only one prophet of the Lord. You know, the people believed that the number of followers was representative of how powerful their God was, right? That Baal obviously must be more powerful because he had all these priests. And the people believed that a God's power could be directly correlated to his people's worship. So the more people were worshiping Baal, the more drastic their worship was, the more power Baal had. And Elijah points this out because he's going to make it a point that the amount of people worshiping, what they do, that doesn't matter. The power is not in people. The power is in God. And so Elijah, he has the priests of Baal go first. And let me just read for you what happens. Look at verse 25, chapter 18, verse 25. It says this, then Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, you go first, for there are many of you. Choose one of the bulls and prepare it and call on the name of your God. But do not set fire to the wood. So they prepared one of the bulls and placed it on the altar. Then they called on the name of Baal from the morning until noontime, shouting, O Baal, answer us! But there was no reply of any kind. Then they danced, hobbling around the altar they had made. About noontime, Elijah began to mock them. "You'll have to shout louder," he scoffed, "for surely he is a god. Perhaps he is daydreaming or is relieving himself. Or maybe he's away on a trip. Or maybe he's asleep and he needs woken up." So they shouted louder. And following their normal custom, they cut themselves with knives and swords until the blood gushed out. They raved all afternoon until the time of the evening sacrifice. But still, there was no sound, no reply, no response. The priests of Baal, they worship, they pray, they dance, they sing. They even get to the point where they're cutting and stabbing themselves. They're bloodletting. You know, these priests, that wasn't an extreme thing for them. It was common practice of the priests of Baal to cut themselves. They believed that they could pour out their blood as a gift to Baal, that he would be empowered by that he would look at that and see that was good and honorable worship. That's the exact thing that I'm talking about, that Elijah looks at that and he says, that's evil. Yahweh does not ask us to cut ourselves. He does not ask us to wound and hurt ourselves, to bleed for his pleasure. But that's the kind of God that Baal is. That's what these priests were doing. They're cutting themselves, stabbing themselves, even to the point where they're killing themselves. And yet Baal, he gives no response. There is no power to be seen in Baal. There is no action. There is no help. Baal does not show up. And his people beg and dance and sing and cut and bleed for hours and hours. And there's hundreds of them. And still nothing. And I love Elijah's response here. I love any time in the Bible where sarcasm comes up. Elijah starts to mock them. He's like, oh, your God must be asleep. Oh, maybe your God's in the toilet. Oh, maybe your God's just far away. Maybe he went on a trip. He's on vacation, but he'll come back, right? Elijah begins to mock them because Elijah can see how foolish they are. These people are putting all their hope in something that is powerless. And I wonder, do we do the same thing? Do we put our hope and our trust in things that ultimately are powerless? When we run into difficult circumstances, when we face adversity, or just when we're going throughout our normal day, are we putting our security and our trust in things that ultimately have no power? That's what these priests were doing. They put all their hope, all their prayers into something that wasn't even there. Elijah, looking on the outside, sees how foolish this is. But to the priests of Baal, it wasn't foolish. That was their life. Do we do the same thing? Do we put all the stock in something that ultimately will not help us? Do we turn our attention away from God and put it in other things? We fall into this trap all the time. If we're really being honest with ourselves, we fall into this trap so often. We put our hope in idols, in things that ultimately do not have the power to save us. Money, security, it will not save us. Our politics will not save us. You know, our power or our social status, our love, you know, affirmation, those things will not save us. Those things do not have the power to deal with our problems. They may make us feel good at times. They may, you know, seem like we can feel secure in those things, but ultimately they do not have the power to deal with our real issues. The priests of Baal, they went for so long, hours and hours, hundreds of them, praying and crying out to their God, but they met no response. There was nothing, no help, no salvation, no power. But then let's hear what Elijah does. Starting in verse 30, it says, "Then Elijah called to the people, 'Come over here.' So they all crowded around him as he repaired the altar of the Lord that had been torn down. He took 12 stones, one to represent each of the tribes of Israel, and he used the stones to rebuild the altar in the name of the Lord. Then he dug a trench around the altar large enough to hold about 3 gallons. He piled wood on the altar, cut the bull into pieces, and laid the pieces on the wood." Now get this. "Then he said, 'Fill 4 large jars with water and pour the water over the offering in the wood.' After they had done this, he said, 'Do it again.' And when they were finished, he said, 'Now do it a third time.' So they did as he said. And the water ran around the altar and even filled the trench. At the usual time for offering the evening sacrifice, Elijah the prophet walked up to the altar and prayed, 'O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, prove today that you are God in Israel and that I am your servant. Prove that I have done all this at your command. O Lord, answer me. Answer me so that these people will know that you, O Lord, are God and that you have brought them back to yourself.' Immediately, the fire of the Lord flashed down from heaven and burned up the young bull, the wood, the stones, and the dust. It even licked up all the water in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell face down on the ground and cried out, 'The Lord, he is God. Yes, the Lord is God.'" When it's Elijah's turn to cry out to God, Elijah is making a point that this God is seriously the one in control, right? That this God seriously has power. Because Elijah doesn't just set up the altar. He has the people take water and they dump water on the altar, right? They cover it to the point where everything is completely soaked, right? It's not just a little amount of fire that's gonna set this thing ablaze, right? Have you ever tried to light a fire with wet wood? It's really, really difficult, if not impossible. Yet Elijah is soaking his altar, right? It's not just going to be a simple flame that's going to light this thing. But when Elijah kneels down and he prays, he doesn't do anything extreme. He does not dance. He does not sing. He does not shout. He simply humbly comes before God. And he says, "God, please show yourself. You have called me to this place. You have told me that this is what I'm supposed to do. So God, prove that you're God. I trust you. God, show Israel that you are God. Show them that you are work. Show them that you're working to defeat evil and restore Israel back to you." Elijah just humbly comes before God and offers that prayer. And fire comes down from heaven and burns up everything. It burns up all of the water. That fire was so large and so hot that the gallons and gallons of water immediately gone. The bull ablaze. Right? And it is clear that the only one who truly has power in the scenario is Yahweh, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. Baal does not have power. Baal's worshipers do not have power. Elijah does not have power. It is purely, purely God. And when fire rains down from the heavens, it is evident to Israel that he is the one true God. And they fall right on their faces. They bow before him in worship. We often have some kind of experience like this. Like if you consider yourself a Christian, I'm willing to bet that your journey of faith has not been entirely bland and boring, right? I'm sure if you consider yourself a Christian, right, there are moments in your life where you, something has happened. Maybe not something like fire raining down from the heavens, but something has happened that made you think like, this could only be God. Like only God could have done this. Only God could have orchestrated this. And it brings us into this place of awe and amazement where we're like, God, you truly are God. And we see his power right before us. But here's the problem. Because let me ask you, how long does that keep your attention? How long is it before we forget the power of God and we start to think that there are other things, that there are these idols that have power to rescue us? Because here's the thing about Israel. This moment was not the only time where God's power was fully on display before Israel. Like, just look, read through the whole Old Testament, right? Look at Exodus. When God rescues his people, he does miracle after miracle, right? He brings all these plagues onto Egypt. He saves his people by bringing them through the Red Sea, right? He literally splits the water in half. It's this crazy moment. When Egypt tries to chase the Israelites, God brings the water back down onto Egypt, right? Like, God saves his people in this amazing, miraculous thing. And then what do you see like two chapters later? The people complain. They do not trust God. They do not think or believe that God has the power to take care of them in the desert. They grumble and complain. Look at Judges. Every time God rescues his people from foreign captors, from foreign oppressors, every time God rescues his people, the people follow God, but only for a little bit. And then they reject him again, and they worship the other gods. And so they just go through this cycle. Eventually, it reaches the point where Israel does not put all their trust in God, despite him rescuing them time and time and time again. They say, we want a king. We want a human king to lead us. We're not content just following God. We're not content just listening to his prophets. We want a king. And so they pick a king. And that king, while he leads Israel into battle, while he fights against their enemies, that king ultimately does not lead Israel into true worship of Yahweh. In fact, King Saul turns against God. He seeks out other things. He goes to seek out a medium because he does not trust God. King David loved God, but he had all of his own issues. His son, Solomon, had all of his issues. And then after Solomon, Israel splits. Israel has a civil war and they split into two different nations to the point where you get to King Ahab. King Ahab's only ruling a portion of Israel because they split into two different groups. Right? Like, God shows up over and over and over again. He saves his people. He does all these miraculous events. But yet time and time and time again, Israel, they turn away. They put their faith in other things. They put their faith in other gods. They put their faith in human kings, right? They just turn away from God over and over and over again, and they seem to forget the power of God. We do the same thing. God shows up in a way that shows us that he's God. And we forget. Like, sometimes we ask ourselves, like, God, where are you? God, if you're really there, if you're really in control, why don't you just show yourself? But all you have to do is read the Bible to see that even when God does show himself, it doesn't mean people trust him. Because we forget. We forget, or we're enticed by other things. We forget the power of God. And there are times where God allows us to endure painful and difficult circumstances. Like Israel, God raises up foreign enemies to take them over because they've abandoned him. There are times where God allows us to face difficult circumstances, sometimes because of judgment, but other times because we've simply forgotten who he is. And God uses these difficult circumstances to really show us who he is. God uses these difficult circumstances to show us that we do not have power, that the things we put our hope in, they don't have power, that only he has power. If you like to watch the show This Is Us, you know that the new season just started this past week. It was the first episode of the new season. And even if you're not familiar with the show, they did this really cool thing where they spent a large chunk of the episode focusing on births. They follow two men. The episode follows two men while their wives are in delivery. And it follows those two men and makes the point to really tell the audience that those men are completely powerless in the scenario. While their wives are giving birth, there's nothing they can do to help. And I remember, you know, when my wife was having our first daughter, it was not a pleasant experience, right? There were complications, and things did not go like the way they should have. And I just remember feeling so completely powerless. It was I think one of the lowest moments in my life where I just felt so out of control. There was literally nothing I could do. There's nothing I could do. And what the show did, and what I did when I was in that experience, was that they make the point that the only thing you can do when you are utterly powerless, the only thing you can do is pray. We pray because we are powerless. Not because our prayers don't do anything, but we pray because we believe that there is a God who does have power. There is a God who is in control. We need to recognize every day, whether things are good or whether things are bad, we need to recognize that we are powerless. We're powerless every day. COVID and this quarantine should show us we are powerless. Even when we think things are going great, even when we think we have a plan, even when we think, you know, this is the way that we should go. This is what's going to happen. This is what we're going to do. Ultimately, anything could come right out of the blue and destroy all of our plans. We are powerless. We're not in control. There's a desire in us for control. We want power. We want things to be our own way. We want to feel this sense of control over our lives, but we don't have it. And the more we try to get control over our lives, the more we realize we don't have it. And so we have two options. We can continue to try to seek out control, to seek out things that quote unquote make us happy, that make us feel, quote unquote, fulfilled. We can put all of our stock in those things. Or we can humbly come before God and recognize that He has power. Not just He has power, He has all of the power. Right? It's really important to note here, Baal doesn't show up at all. Baal doesn't send a little fire. Baal doesn't send a moderate fire, and Yahweh's fire is just bigger. Baal doesn't show up at all. God has all of the power. He's the only one in control. And we need to recognize that when it comes to our own lives, our own situations, God's the only one who has that power. And when we try to take that control, when we seek out other things, then what we're doing is ultimately we're turning away from God and we're rejecting Him. We're rejecting who He is. We're rejecting that power. And instead we try to fight it. The prophets of Baal, they were enemies of God because they were luring Israel away from Him. They were luring Israel to put their hope in gods that were worthless. And this is a moment where God says, enough is enough. I am taking my people back. I will display that I am the God of the heavens and the earth, and I will show them who really is God and who really is in control. If you feel defeated, or if you feel powerless, or just like life is slipping out of your fingers, maybe this is a moment that God is using to show you you don't have power. And he's calling you and he's drawing you to look to him and to recognize and to say, God, you are the only one who has power. You are the only one who's in control. You are the only one I can put my hope and my trust in, because everything else will fail me. But God, you never fail. You never disappoint. You are in control. Now, that I think begs us to ask the question, okay, well, if God's in control, right, if God has all this power, why do bad things still happen? Like, even when I'm trying to follow God, why do sometimes it doesn't seem to work out well? Well, I really want to invite you and encourage you to continue to follow along the story of Elijah. Because right now, Elijah is sitting pretty high, right? Like, everything's great. Like, God just showed up in this amazing way, and it is so evident that God's in control. But Elijah's story is actually about to go downhill very quickly. And that doesn't mean that God has abandoned him. In fact, it's only an opportunity for Elijah to learn just how close God is. And so I want to invite you to continue with us. Please read the story. Read 1 Kings on your own, chapters 18 and 19. Read them on your own, especially going throughout this week. God is here. He's in control, and he's calling us to himself day after day after day. I urge you to look to him and to put all of your trust and all of your hope in him, because there is nothing else, there's nothing else that can save. Let's pray. Dear God, we are so quick to forget. Like Israel, we turn time and time and time again. But God, you are still there. You are still faithful. God, as we sing this last song, continue to work in us and help us to see that, God, you are the only one we can put our hope in. You are the only one that we can put our trust in. Even when we put our hope in other things, when we sin against you and we sin against each other, when we follow after idols, you are still there. You love us and you call us and you bring us back to you. So God, in this moment, help us to drop every idol. Help us to drop everything that entices us away from you. Help us to drop our false sense of security. And help us to just, as these Israelites did, to just kneel before you, to bow before you, and to declare that you are God, you are in control, I am yours, O Lord. God, we love you, and we thank you. You have sent your Son to die for us, you have risen him to life, and you say you'll do the same for us. So God, help us to trust you, even when it's hard. It's in your Son's name that we pray all these things. Amen.